There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seeks such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, here we are. It's a Tuesday night. Today's date is the 11th of September, 2012. We have a very interesting, very exciting live broadcast for you on this Tuesday evening. Good evening, everybody. We've got a guest in the studio that we'll be announcing in just a few minutes. And Jim Hockaday is here. We had a lot of interest in the dog, so the dog is in here. The horses are here. We're here at the ranch, so we hope you're having fun on your Tuesday night. Okay, let's get down to the business of grace. You know, it's real interesting when we talk about are you going to a church? Are you going to a building? Are you getting doctrine? Are you getting scripture? Are you experiencing God's love? Do you really feel, touch, taste, have grace in your life? And a lot of times there's a lot of worldly, manipulative, almost smoke and mirrors kind of trickster things that make you question whether you really have it, if it's even possible to achieve. Because when it boils down and you really get absolute about it, it's about progress. It's all about progress. Why wouldn't it be? You know, everything about Jesus' life, everything that's in the Bible, cover to cover, is about movement, cause and effect. For every action, there's a reaction. There are things happening everywhere, all the time. So then that screams the question: do I have spiritual movement? Do I have some type of grace, quote unquote, action happening in my life? Or am I just going through, quote unquote, religious motions? I'm going, I'm attending, I'm participating, I'm tithing. Okay, there is your action. I'll grant you that. But here's the question: is there a reaction to that? Or is the reaction nothing at all? This is what we're going to be talking about with Jim Hockaday. And we also have Shelley Love. She's been on the show before, and we've got some exciting news about Shelley Love's show, which we'll get to later on in the program. But Jim, right now, it's all about progress.
It's always been about progress. We've just watered things down in the church, especially, and I was just thinking about this the other day, and my mom and I were talking even about my Baptist upbringing that I had, and how in our church, we were all about progress in that church. We were always going and sharing the gospel with people. There was definitely a real strong push for people to tell other people about Jesus, how wonderful it was to have a relationship with God. The participation in the church was always strong. When anybody needed volunteers, you know, nowadays, you know, you go to a church that has 6,000 or 7,000 people, and they're all excited because, you know, they have volunteers. Well, hello, you got 6,000 or 7,000 people for what, 10 jobs?
Right.
But when you had 200 people, and everybody raised their hand to say, I'll do that. I'll be involved for that. Sure, I'll be there to help so-and-so clean up their yard. I'll be there, you know, for the Sunday school picnics. Our picnics were large. Nowadays, You look at Sunday school picnics, and you hardly get anybody out. Or even Wednesday night services. In the day we went to church, there was a faithfulness to be there because it was about progress. And yet it wasn't even all the progress we're talking about. But
right.
My mom and I were just saying, this is back in the 60s and 70s,
yeah.
early 80s. But boy, there's been a change over the last 30 years. I've really noticed people are just really sitting home. The TVs, the entertainment, everything's gotten to be so much stronger that it pulls people really away from God, from Christ.
It's not just about a spiritual or a religious chain of events. That just happens to be in the mix. It's a society.
It is a society.
I mean, let's go back. It's 2012. It's September 11, 2012. Let's just take a couple steps back to, say, September 12th of 1968. Okay? We're only talking 30-something years. All right. Here's the thing. The only time that a kid was in the house is if they were punished or sick or it was time for supper.
Right.
I mean, they were out until
all the time.
When the street lights turn on, kids would go home.
Right.
And this was the way with their parents. Everybody knew everybody on the street. Everybody knew everything. It wasn't about what your job title was. It was about the fact that you had employment.
Right, sure.
That you had a job. The entire civilization of the United States and Canada and most modern societies, well, I can tell you, everybody that listens to this show, except for a few Middle Eastern countries, fall into this category, is it was all about community. It was all about having a connection with other people. You know, if you talk to someone that lives in a condominium or an apartment complex, the only reason they know that somebody is their neighbor is because that's where that car is parked, because that car represents a particular apartment number.
Okay.
There's no connection. There's no PTA meetings aren't as big as they used to be. Not as many parents go to Little League games or football games. Attendance is down because you can do everything without that. You don't need that anymore. We're becoming, what's real interesting is we're becoming a society of individualists.
Yeah.
But at the same time, society and civilization says, well, you're an individual except for everything except for Christianity.
Right.
Because that, you have to belong to a group. It's literally backwards.
Yeah, I remember you and I were talking the other day at the ranch, and one of the things that we commented about is that years ago, people knew who their mayor was, they knew who their congressmen were, they knew the politicians, they actually were involved in what was going on, and they would petition things if they didn't like something that was happening. Today, for the most part, you don't see that very much. People don't even know who their mayor is. They don't know
this
who their congresspeople are. And this is an election year, sure.
There's supposed to be a new president this year, right?
Well, we've got a country that's going to be voting on whether there's going to be a new one.
This is September. It's the first Tuesday, November 4th, the first Tuesday every 4 years. And every year they have less voter turnout than the year before. People are becoming, they're becoming anesthetized. They're becoming numb.
Yep, that's good.
And unfortunately, that numbness, that feeling of no feeling, is taking place in buildings and churches all over the planet.
Yeah,
they don't understand that there's nothing to do. There's nothing to achieve. All you have to do is open your mind, open up your heart, and grace will drown you in Christ's love. And for some reason or another, since everything about life is difficult, since everything about their job is tedious, and since everything has limits and boundaries, those habits bleed over into Christianity.
Yeah, it does. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and just read a little passage here about the day that was prophesied about. Paul talked about it, that there's a day coming, and it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, and it's to about verse 5, And this is the Message Bible. It says, don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed. Well, that's basically what we just got through saying. Money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude and coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. Well,
wow.
I realize that's put in modern
except
language.
Except for a few, it almost sounded like one of my report cards. But yeah. Just a few.
Yeah, right.
But, you know, the point being is that look at that. You know, and I've said this before, and this is a perfect time to say it again. When Scripture says, you will do greater works than me, it isn't talking about a loaf into a bakery. It's not talking about a bottle into a truckload of wine. It's talking about how you will have to have such inner strength, and you will have to have so much focus for your spirit.
Yes. Yeah.
The greatest work, you will do greater works than me, means that Jesus didn't have to turn away from the world. Because there wasn't half. Well, no, there wasn't even 100.
No, not even 100%.
Of the drama and issues in the time that these guys were walking around.
Right.
Than there is today.
Yeah.
I mean, and people don't see this.
Yeah, the amount of things that people have to avoid today just to get to square is amazing compared to the days gone by. In fact, that's one of the things I remembered about going over to Europe, and this is just a year ago, and it was a holiday, and we were there, and so we were over at some of the friends' house, and they said, well, tomorrow's our holiday. It was a Sunday. You know, we were having a good time.
Right.
They said, so we said, what are you going to do on your holiday? And even the kids that were standing there, small kids, they all talked about, with excitement, we're going to the park to have a picnic. Well, I mean, you got to go back to Andy Mayberry.
Yeah.
And you know what I mean? I mean, you got to go back that far to find a picnic and to find, you know, being happy about going to a park.
Yeah.
But things just haven't progressed like they have there, here, in the category of entertainment and being full of folly.
Well, let's talk about this, because we're in a real interesting position tonight, because we have... It's kind of an adult-themed show for Christians, but we have Shelley Love, who deals with teenagers.
Right.
And, I mean, everybody here, you know, matured and grew up, except for me. I didn't want to. And it's apparent on many shows. But, Shelley, I want to ask you a question. Shelley Love from Love's Final Word, www.lovesfinalword.com. There's a show up and running right now, so check it out. Okay, Shelley, let's talk about teenagers, because when we talk about distractions and when we talk about how easy it is to remove yourself from your spirit and get caught up into the world, well, we're not talking about homework or detention. You're talking about what? Peer pressure, text messaging, emails, video games, Xboxes. I mean, there are a lot of things that kids face that literally just suck them into the world. And as they grow up, this becomes habit. Mm-hmm. And they turn into an adult. That is sucked up. Explain this. What do you face with this?
It's very true. And in fact, I was speaking to both of you a couple of days ago that talking about how just in the last 60 years, how many distractions have come to teenagers. And just like you said, what happens is they grow up in a certain generation where maybe for me in the 80s, MTV was big, television was major. And so my generation kind of is still on the couch. They're the parents that are sitting on the couch watching TV while their kids are running around. And this generation, like you said, every 8-year-old almost has a cell phone and the apps on the, and it just grows and grows and grows. And then they grow up to be adults, if they grow up, and they're still stuck with these distractions.
Right.
And you, literally, it was my generation that could sit there and watch TV mm-hmm. while doing their homework and listening to the radio. Now you've got teenagers who can be on the computer while the TV's on, while they're texting a friend on their cell phone while they're on Facebook, and the radio's going, and another, I mean, it's just distraction after distraction, and that's just distractions that they don't even create for themselves. That's not an appetite
right.
in their heart that they've created. That's just the world that's around them.
Now, Jim, you've got teenage daughters.
Yeah, I was going to make a comment. It fits perfect
well,
in here.
Well, that's what I wanted.
I'd say in the last year with our oldest, who's now 17, and this was before she was 17, so 16. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you go through phases with kids about having to tell them everything and then endeavoring to get them to start making decisions and so on and so forth. Well, that's not necessarily a fun place to be because you want to mother them, you know, just instinctively. But I remember just even within the last year, I took Allie aside and said, hey, you know, we've only got you in our house because she's wanting to definitely go to art school and she'll probably go somewhere, you know, somewhere away. And I said, we've only got you in the house a couple more years. I said, you've got to start making decisions on your own. And that doesn't mean she couldn't.
Right.
But we really hadn't let her, you know, let that string out. And I said, and here's the deal. I don't want you to make bad decisions, but if there's a place to make them now.
Yeah.
So that we can be here to love you and to help pick you back up and to help give you some correction. But my point was getting her to start making decisions because people aren't making them today.
No, that's what I'm saying is that's why I think it's great that Shelly is here from lovesfinalword.com is because it shows that I don't want people to feel that they're stupid. I don't want people to feel they're completely lost and they can never have grace. That's not my point. My point is that if you don't know you have a problem, you can't choose to correct it.
Yeah.
Yes.
If you don't know that what you're doing is literally learned behavior that took place years long ago. I mean, if you're listening to this broadcast tonight and you're 50 years old and you're wondering why you're having trouble making a decision for grace or why the world is so distracted, it's because you learned that 40 years ago.
Yeah, that's true.
And, I mean, come on, folks. Do the math here. If you're 30, you learned it 20 years ago. If you're 60, you learned it 50 years ago. There is a learning curve here. But if you know that there is such an event that happened to you, if you know that you have so many years of worldly influence of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world. If you consider this, that's it. Because then comes the magic word of repent, where you can change and say, I know I've done this. I know I've lived this. This is my distraction. This is keeping me from Christ. This is why I can't grab grace with both hands. And by the by, I don't have kids. I'm not a parent. But I just want everybody to know that I do have my issues here on the ranch. I had a horse that kept beating up my gates because it was scratching its rear end on my gates, and I finally got it to not scratch its rear end on my gate. So see, I have parenting problems.
Yes, you do. Just a whole different order.
No, and Jim, I just want you to know that if your daughters ever go in the backyard and they start scratching their rear end on your
fence,
gate,
you can help
on
me
a
with
fence,
that.
On a fence, you just call good old BJ out here on the ranch, and I can help your daughters quit scratching their rear ends on a
that
fence.
One,
email us now if you have that trouble at home.
That's right. Yeah, email us right now. If
your teenage daughter.
And sometimes and another thing, folks, just to let you know, if they do that, they might need worming. I'm just, you know, little horse information here. But no, I mean, the point being here, the whole point is that society thinks that, well, not society, I'm sorry, I misspoke. Religion and doctrine makes you think that you've got to work, that you got to pray more, you got to join a Bible class, you got to come to every time the lights are on in this building. That's your problem, is you're not connecting enough. You're not spending enough time worshiping. There is nowhere in Scripture that says, you owe me X amount of minutes out of your day to worship me.
I was talking at healing school today, and this is an interesting thought here. And we were just talking about the familiar phrase, Shelley, you would recognize this, that we kind of learned about growing up spiritually. that you have to grow up your spirit. You know, we've always been taught that your spirit's a little baby spirit, and you got to grow up that spirit, you know, through the infancy stages. And we would always, you know, be taught things like, well, you know, when you're freshly born again, God's going to do some things for you because that's a baby spirit, and it's like carrying the infant. But then as you grow, you're going to have to get down and walk and do it on your own. Well, and I get that part. You know, we always want to grow and mature. But that is such an inconsistent way of speaking about Scripture. It's wrong. Yeah. We're not a baby spirit. We're a full-blown Christ person on the inside. And here's my take on someone, because this has been the rub all along. People would say, well, you know, they're just freshly born again, and they're getting results. How come they're getting results? I mean, I've been in the church for 30 years.
How many times do you hear that about me? Well, they say, sure. What's up with your co-host? What's up with the ranch?
Sure.
What's up with that cowboy?
But this is a familiar thing that happens with people that are born again.
Right.
Now, here's the interesting thing. If they're freshly born again and they've not been around the church, the reason why they'll progress is because they have the mentality of progression.
Mm-hmm. Well, not just progression, but you don't have to... You don't have to weed through.
That's right. It's a clear path.
Yeah, you don't have. I mean, someone who has gone to some type of an organized religious service for 20 or 30 years, I almost feel bad for them because I don't have that. You know, you remember, I didn't know what an altar call. I thought that was some kind of a phone call you make.
Right.
No, really, I did. You know, somebody said altar call, and I says, what's an altar call? Is that like, what, you calling a guy named Alter? Or, you know, like instead of ordering a pizza, you call Alter. But, you know, I really didn't know. But see, that naiveness, that lack of experience literally didn't hurt me.
Yeah.
It helped me.
Yeah, sure.
Because I didn't have to get through it.
Right.
Yeah.
I didn't have to unlearn doctrine and religious stuff.
Well, this will prove it, because take the scenario of the person just born again, and here's what happens instinctively. And I was telling, you know, I've told this to on my shows and on my times where I've taught, you know,
meetings.
Classes and stuff, my meetings. But I was sharing this with BJ also, that if I've heard this once, I've heard it multiple times about how that when I was just born again, I prayed for people and people got healed. They got healed of blind eyes. They got deaf ears were opening up. I even had this one doctor friend that was saying, and he was an ear doctor. I mean, I even had people that had some paralysis and some numbness in legs be healed right in my office.
Mm-hmm.
He said, but then I went to a Bible school here in town. And from the moment I went there, it didn't take but a few weeks, and now I don't see any of the results anymore. And he said, that's been going on now for 10 years. And he said, since I've been listening to some of the things that you've been teaching, he said that freshness has come back of expecting God to do things, and now wonderful progress is taking place again. Now,
see, action. There's the word.
It is.
Progress. For every action, there's a reaction. If you don't have... If you have action and you don't have reaction, well, then there's no connection.
Right, mm-hmm. right. And this is something that we've heard over and over again. So if you look at a scenario like this, you get somebody in the church and they come in, they're having progress, seeing great things take place, but how long does it take for that progress to stop when they begin to fellowship with other people who have no progress, that have no expectation, and if the scriptures are true, and they are, it says that good company will be corrupted by or by bad morals.
Right.
So you get somebody that's fresh in the church, and they get around somebody that has no progress, and there's no expectation. I mean, you know, basically, if they told a testimony, it'd have to be about 15, 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And that is self-perpetuating.
Yeah.
It just goes on and on and on, and our religious organizations are filled with these type of people that have no confidence in their own ability to see results, and they get around people that are freshly born again, and they literally will taint that pure innocent spirit.
And see, there is countless worldly metaphors, comparisons to make to this. I'll give you one. Anybody who gets a job in a nightclub or a bar, whatever it is, waitress, bartender, washing dishes, whatever, eventually they start to smoke. They start to drink. they start to stay up late. Why? Because the place closes at 2 in the morning and they go out for breakfast. And all of a sudden, since they're in this world, that world starts to change them.
Right.
Because of who they're with and the kind of things that they're doing. It's the same thing. The one thing that they tell you is that if you're an alcoholic, you don't want to be around people who are drinking. If all your friends are going to a nightclub or a bar, you don't want to go. Why? Because you have a drinking problem. It's very difficult for someone to hang. Well, let's talk about your show with kids for a second, because this applies
right.
to adults.
Right.
If you have a teenager, and you're worried about the friends that your teenager has, because right now you know that some of their friends are drinking and smoking and cutting school and doing drugs. If your child starts to hang out with them, I'm here to tell you, it's going to happen, yeah. right?
Yes, absolutely true.
And you talk about this on Love's Final Word. Well, now let's apply this, Jim, to people that you deal with. If they're going to a building, if they're stuck in a vortex of chasing their tail and doctrine, they literally have to turn away from it. I mean, it has to be abrupt and,
sure.
and absolute.
Right.
And
right.
they have to turn away from it.
Well, I've got scripture that backs that up. I mean, we are not just talking, folks, and making things up. This is some great stuff here.
Yeah.
And I'm going to turn over to something here in Galatians because Paul had to address this. And then I wanted to make a comment, and I'll come back to what Paul said. But Shelley, you know, you think about it. David, you know, Jesse's son, David, King David,
right.
you know, when he killed Goliath, he was a youth.
Yeah.
Right.
What made the difference about David than all the other youth that were either fighting in the war or not participating? The thing that made the difference is David wasn't in society.
Right.
No.
He was out there with the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And with the sheep is where we have all the psalms.
Well, he didn't understand.
All the songs.
He had no realization of combat or the consequences of doing battle. He just knew that there was something wrong that needed to be righted.
Well, David's battle was he took care of a bear and he took care of a lion,
right,
and
right.
it was God that delivered him.
Yeah.
So David comes on the scene. He said, this is absolutely no different here.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But my point is, because he didn't have society to water down this purity of grace,
mm-hmm.
God's ability upon a human being.
Mm-hmm.
And this is extremely exciting because in the day we're living in, people are talking a lot about grace.
Yeah.
But the issue there is, and we can touch this at another time as well, the issue there is with most of what people are talking about is doctrine.
Right.
We want to get it right down to where the rubber meets the road. And, of course, with kids,
mm-hmm.
that's something that's going to have to change.
Where's your scripture that you were going to read in Galatians?
Well, Galatians 3 and verse 1 in the Message Bible, look at what Paul says. He says, you crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Christ or Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did you get your new life to start, or how did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you can perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? Is it not yet a total loss? But it certainly will be if you keep this up. Now, these are pretty straight words here from Paul.
Yeah.
I mean, this is where Paul's lecturing, and his lecture is not a doctrine here. He's getting right to the heart.
Right.
You guys experience grace. What are you doing turning around and going back
yeah.
to works and to the law? You could
yeah.
apply this today to you experience God's grace, but now you go back into what? Organized, religious, society's way of watering everything back down to basically people are not making good decisions.
Right. We're getting emails. We've got some emails tonight. And if you haven't emailed the show before, I encourage you to do that. You can do that just on the Abiding Presence website. It's theabidingpresence, one long word, all lowercase, at gmail.com. You can even just say hello. It says, BJ, you met with the four of us at Jim's house, and I like making you both Rice Krispies treats and brownies. Remember, we got brownies and Rice Krispies treats.
We did.
Very handy, very handy. Kent and I have to leave. We're leaving for Leavenworth, Kansas. I wanted to let you know I have been listening and heard you say I want someone to email and say they are not listening anymore, but doing. See, there's action. We're talking about that.
Right.
Okay, it says, well, we will listen every week, but we have to take this message to the youth and anyone else who will listen north of Oklahoma. We will be coming back twice a month to stay connected and attend any meetings. And what they're talking about is they'd like to know if there's anybody in the Leavenworth, Kansas area that listens to the Abiding Presence, that perhaps they could start a little, get together.
Yeah, these folks will
talk
bless
things
you.
Over.
Big time.
I thought that was a nice email. And then another email we got here is somebody found a word that I used, permanency.
I can't believe it's a word.
It's a word. See?
Don't even say it.
Yeah, you'd be amazed what you can learn in a horse barn. Permanency is a word.
I guess.
That's right. It's a noun. It's plural. It means permanence. Something that is permanent. And this comes from Cheryl Johnson.
Did Cheryl find that in Webster's or in BJ's dictionary?
I don't know. if it's in BJ's dictionary, then that certainly means it's in the BJ Bible. Okay, we got one here from Beverly McCurdy, and I wanted to ask you this because you're traveling.
Uh-huh.
You're going around traveling. It says, my mom and I went to Indianapolis to see you last year and got the impression that you were coming there this year too. Have not seen it on the itinerary. I'm so sorry that I missed the meetings in Muncie, Indiana. My mistake and my loss. Know that you have made a difference in my life.
Oh, that's great.
Are you going to Indianapolis?
Yeah. No, I'm just trying to think where
are you
going to
be
headed.
Close?
No, I mean this particular month I'll be in the state of Washington next week, and this weekend I'll be in Grenada, Mississippi. I don't see anything close, but I have contacts there in Indianapolis or in Indiana, so I'm sure I'll be coming back soon.
But see, this is where the show comes in.
Yeah.
This is where the Abiding Presence comes in.
Right.
Is to fill that.
Well, sure. It fills the void.
Yeah. It fills the gap. And anyways.
Hey, along the lines of what we were talking about, can I share this email? It's one that you sent me the other day. It came in September 9th. And this is an individual that says, hello, I'm sometimes feeling like I'm getting this. I bought Jim's book Until I Come about 3 years ago, I guess. And I read it and reread it. It really confirmed a lot of things I was kind of sensing were true. I have been, and he puts in capital letters, the most religious and unhappy person you've ever met in your life. My former pastor gave me a prophecy about 12 years ago saying, you're just a shell of a man you used to be. I realized what he was talking about was that before I went to church, I was so much more confident. Hardly ever second-guessed myself or never worried about God's will. I guess you could say I was a Christian, having accepted Christ at a revival, something at the age of 6, I guess, though I was just utterly an unchurched but very astute with grace. I like the connection there. Unchurched but very astute with grace. Very interesting for those of you that are listening tonight that are churched people, because, see, I've been churched ever since I was 4 years of age.
Yeah.
I understand what's getting ready to be said here by this man. Now I listen to you guys, and it is disappointing to realize how much of my life I've wasted, while at the same time my heart is having difficulty just accepting and resolving the fact that everything you are saying is true and biblical, and I've been having a lot of trouble breaking free, I guess. I realize I've got just like to start all over again. So hard, I guess, to admit that you're wrong. Be blessed. Anyway, I thank God for you guys. And you're putting the show on the internet. I thought that was very real and very open.
I want to pick something out. He says, it's hard to admit you're wrong.
Yeah.
See, and I think that people make too much of that. Because as far as the world concerned is, the customer's always right. You know, you're not wrong, even when you are wrong.
Right.
You know, I mean, you get a ticket, you can go to traffic school and get out of the ticket. You know, you buy something, it breaks, you can take it back to the store. Everything about the world lets you off the hook.
Right.
The only thing that doesn't let you off the hook is God and grace. And the fact is, but see, all sins are forgiven. So why worry about it? But it goes back to what we're talking about, how learned behavior as a teenager. And how it grows and how you ingrace yourself into the world that you literally don't even know that you've had grace. You've been drowning in grace since the day you were born.
Right.
And that you don't have to seek it. It follows you around like your shadow.
No, right.
You know,
and you don't have to do much to actually experience it.
You know, I could get really metaphysical. Big word for a cowboy, metaphysical.
Uh-huh.
And I could get really philosophical and say, even at midnight, if you're in total darkness, you still cast a shadow. You just can't see it. I was on the debating team. Can you tell?
Yeah, I can tell.
But see, that's true, though. You still cast a shadow.
Right.
The only reason you don't see the shadow is because it's dark and there's no light at an opposing angle. But technically, you still have a shadow. Just because your prayers aren't being answered, just because you're not communicating with God, you're not going home, and you couldn't identify grace if it, you know, slapped you across the face, it doesn't mean that you have to work for it. It doesn't mean that it isn't there. It just means that you haven't identified it.
Right.
Because
right.
You are identifying yourself as a human being instead of a spirit being.
Well, that's really what the importance of our show is bringing people to the light of seeing who they really are so that they can experience God and experience His grace in every area of your life. In fact, some of the things that I share, some of the testimonies are my testimonies, others are some of yours, BJ, that I'll share with people as I travel. Literally, their mouths drop open because they're shocked that you could use grace like that. They don't know that grace can be used. They're not looking for God's ability to be used on all kinds of little things. They're just thinking of the catastrophe that takes place.
I use grace to bale hay. I use grace to fix a manure spreader. I use grace to help dig a fence post. I use grace to do all kinds of things.
Right.
Because it isn't about the manure spreader. It isn't about baling hay. It's not about, well, it was about getting the horse to stop scratching its rear end on the gate because gates are expensive. But no, it was about that. But it's about recognizing Christ.
Sure.
It's about conviction. Because we, you know, some people have faith, some people have hope, some people have faith and hope, but they don't have conviction.
Right.
And we've talked about this. We've addressed about this before. Because you don't ask. You demand. If we were not talking about something as important as your everlasting soul and your connection with God, if we were talking about wall-to-wall carpeting or a set of steel-belted radial tires that weren't balanced right, you would be pounding your fist on the counter saying, fix my carpet, get my tires, they're guaranteed for life, I want my tires fixed, I want my carpet to work. I mean, if it wasn't anything but this, you would be steaming mad, demanding satisfaction. If you have that same attitude, I'm a spirit being, ask and I shall receive, all my sins are forgiven, come on, if you go for it, it's there.
Yeah.
That is conviction.
Yeah,
that's
really good.
Belief.
It's true. It's true. You know, BJ, I want to tell a story. Most of my stories involve teenagers. And there was a teenager that was, as this gentleman on the email said, he was unchurched. He was, I believe he was a junior. He was a basketball player, great basketball player. And he got saved. And he had only been saved a couple of weeks. And the youth group that he came into, we were teaching all of not necessarily using the terminology that we're using now. We didn't understand a lot of things that we understand now, yet we were telling them that, you know what, you can lay hands on people and they just simply get better. You can do these things. And so he's been in the youth group 3 weeks, never been in church in his life. He's trying to get the basketball team to come to church with him. They're making fun of him, saying, so-and-so got religion, he'll be out of it in a couple of months. Well, into his third week of being born again, hearing this teaching, he shows up at basketball practice, and one of the players gets kind of clipped as they go up for a goal. I know clipping is a football term, but that's just kind of how it happened. The guy falls down the floor, and he breaks his leg. And it's not like, is there a break? Questionably, it was obviously, you could see that
all
it was
distorted.
Yeah, and you could see it. So he thinks in his mind, somebody needs to lay hands on this kid. That's what he's been knowing, that all you got to do is lay your hands on them, and they're simply made better. So he's thinking this in his head, and he's looking around the gym thinking nobody in here even would even comprehend being able to do that. So he simply walked over to him, laid his hand on his leg, and said a very simple prayer. He just said, leg, you got to get better. And all of a sudden, they said you could hear snap, crackle, pop right there in the gym. And the kid gets up. I mean, they were calling the ambulance to come pick the kid up. It had something to do with insurance. They couldn't move him, so the ambulance was going to have to come pick him up, take him away from the school, because all these things. And he just simply gets up off the floor, walks away, and the entire basketball team was in church on Sunday morning.
You've experienced this with your daughters, Jim.
Right.
And what it is it's conviction.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, it sounds... And the only people it sounds disrespectful to, or the only people that it really sounds strange to, is someone who's drowning in doctrine and religion. Because if you put demands on God, if you literally cop an aggressive attitude and make demands, it sounds disrespectful. But really, when you break it down and you analyze it, if you make a demand and you expect results, what have you done? You've given God 100% real tangibility in your life. You know, because you don't make demands on the tooth fairy. You don't make expectations on the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. Why? Well, because they're nice and they're happy things, but they are what they are.
Right.
But, you know, the point being is that if you do, you literally show your love, because if you believe so much in me, you're making demands.
Yeah.
It isn't disrespectful. It's actually the opposite. It's respectful, because think about it. Cause and effect. For every action, there is a reaction. Progress. Now we're back to square one where we started this show about progress. How's that working for you? Do you have any evidence? Is there any proof? And there's actually scripture that refers to what I'm talking about.
Yeah,
find it.
Well, there is scripture, and I'll get to that in a second. I was going to comment here about what Shelley said with this testimony, and that is, if you think about it, like, remember with David, what made the difference? Well, he wasn't mixed in society.
Mm-hmm.
He was separated. Now look at this guy. He's living separated from the rest of the basketball team. He's maintaining his relationship with God while no one else is, and they're actually putting pressure on him, like he's weird, he's odd,
mm-hmm.
and he's indifferent, and maybe, you know, he's not the one everybody likes anymore because he's got this relationship with God, but he sticks with it.
Yeah.
So notice what he did. In a sense, BJ, you could say it like this. Again, there's a clear path. Because of the stand that he
right.
took. There's a conviction there.
Yeah.
So why wouldn't grace so quickly work for you? See, there's reasons, folks, why the grace of God will work, and it's supposed to work for everyone exactly like you just heard this testimony. It's the same thing as even with my daughter. I got together with Drew because, you know, diving on the ground playing volleyball, our elbows were hurting. And I said, well, Drew, why don't we just put some big old teddy bears on there? I said, if you had some of your teddy bears strapped to your elbows, would you be afraid of diving on the ground? She said, well, of course not. I said, well, grace will be like big old teddy bears. I said, why wouldn't it?
where you can go ahead and just dive, and I said, you don't even have to get hurt. It doesn't have to be that way. Your elbows don't have to be black and blue. That's of this world. We've learned that as behavior. People always think, oh my goodness, well, you're going to get black and blue out of that. Or you worked out. Oh boy, you're going to be really sore. Well, that's this world. Right. You don't have to buy into that.
That's good.
You know, these are all things that as we're beginning to explain this, this is how progress begins, where you open up your mind and your soul to God being able to work into your life with an amazing accuracy in all things. Now, getting back to some of our scriptures, I want to share a scripture with you here over in 2 Peter and chapter 1, and this kind of goes to these very same things here. It says in verse 5 of chapter 1, 2 Peter, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your virtue or your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. Stay with me, you're going to get this here. To godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I wanted to read that to you to help you to see that it's so easy to get distracted, and in your distraction you'll lose all of your progress. There'll be no additions to your life. You'll find yourself being the same place you were last year the next year, because you're spinning in circles. And this is exactly what Paul addressed in Galatians chapter 3, where he spoke very sharply. In fact, you know, BJ and I were talking about this because I love to hear his perspective on things, because he hasn't been churched. So it doesn't come with, let's say, preconceived church ideas, religious ideas. And that's what happens many times. Yeah. We may even get into this eventually here, even talking about the love walk, what we've always thought about it. Because I found myself being really challenged with some things, and that is, Christianity will actually make a mush out of you. It'll make you weak. It'll literally cause you to stop making decisions. Even the message of grace right now is to magnify how amazing Jesus is, and I don't ever want to stop doing that, but at the expense of you still making quality decisions yourself.
Right.
Which does what? It preconditions you to not choose, to not be responsible. It conditions you to be irresponsible. It doesn't allow you to grow up. It keeps you immature. And you find yourself never getting anywhere, spinning your wheels. And this is something that I can attest to, because I've been saved since I was 4 years of age, all my life, that if you stay in Christian circles, you'll find that there's not a lot of people that have resolve. There's not a lot of people that step beyond themselves. There's a lot of scared people. There's people that always second-guess themselves. The majority of Christians that I know are very intimidated. People that are excited about faith as long as they don't have to use theirs. Mm-hmm. You know, get somebody else. Get the guru to pray for me.
Well, the reason is that they have nothing to use. They don't have anything to back up to. They don't have anything.
Well, it's because they don't have the relationships. There's
hollow.
No progress.
It's false. That's not their fault. Folks, if I'm not blaming you, I'm telling you that it's time to stop being a victim.
Yep.
It's time to realize that don't rely on somebody else, because everything about a relationship with Christ is about individualism.
Yes.
It's about your own personal relationship with God. If you are comparing your abilities with somebody else, you're wrong. It's a waste of time. If you're thinking that someone else that you know has advanced farther, has a more productivity working with grace, well, you know what? Who cares? That's not the point. The point is that if they can have it, so can you. If they can do it, then that is proof that there is something to achieve, that you are not wasting your time. But if you're in a room full of people and the only thing you have in common is that room on a regular basis, and there's no graduation, there's no progress, there's no action, I'm here to tell you that is a terrible, terrible
yes.
waste
yes.
of spiritual energy.
Yes, yes.
The Holy Spirit is so frustrated because it's there. It's not being tapped into. It's not being used. It's not being felt, tasted, touched, grabbed. It's not being thrown about. There's no instant anything except for instant
right.
no progress.
Right, right. You know, if you think, and Shelley, I can get your take on it, because you've been in church all your life, too.
I didn't sugarcoat that, did I?
No, I don't think so.
No, I don't.
Oh, no, you didn't. If you think about what church really is to most people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, you got your few here and there. You know, we've talked about this. God likes math. You've got your few here and there. But that testifies to the fact, why isn't everybody experiencing it? But my point is, church to most people is going to some particular structure or building that's called a church and getting into worship for 10 to 15 minutes, and most of the people struggle to make it through the worship, mm-hmm. singing the songs and lifting their hands and supposedly meaning this. That doesn't mean everybody. There can be worship service where people are really connected
right.
in the sense of loving God, but still not experiencing God.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you'll hear people come out of a worship service saying, that was such an amazing service, you could really feel the presence of God. Okay, so then what happened?
Mm-hmm.
What did it change in your life?
Right.
Then it goes from that experience to hearing somebody preach a message that usually doesn't have an end game in it. It usually goes around in circles, and this is really most people's experience of church. Is that what you would say true?
Yes, I would say absolutely. It makes me think of James when it's talking about the mirror. And I can remember being a teenager going to church and seeing different things. You'd see ministers come in that would have these stories, and you would think, you know what? How does that work? Because that doesn't happen for me. And then you would get into the life of you would hope something would happen, and then I just kind of deduced the fact that, you know what, maybe I just can't live this Christian life because I go and I do these things, or I see these things and I try to experience these things, but because I didn't understand how it worked, I, as a teenager, I can remember thinking, you know what, I just can't do this, and I can't have these results because it doesn't happen for me. But inside, I really want, it wasn't because I didn't love God, like you said, but I had no idea, there was no duplicatable
victimized.
Way.
Yeah.
See, that's why I think that Love's Final Word is going to be an amazing show for teenagers. I mean, I think parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents, next door neighbors, somebody that knows of a Sunday school class for teenagers, they're going to spread the word and say, you've got to check this out, because it literally helps someone to not have to go back and erase 20, 30, 40 years of misinformation.
Right.
You know, this idea that we're talking about, where people are somewhat numb to what is true, don't know what's really out there,
mm-hmm.
maybe spinning their wheels
right.
with certain things. Don't you think we've got a little something that would be fun for people to hear right now that might help folks to see how easy it is for folks to just go through motions?
There is. And you know, first, I want to read something here.
Go to that first.
We got an email that we just got literally a minute ago. Remember, folks, we like emails. We like to know you're out there listening. It says, this is going to be good. Do you have spies watching me? It sounds like my life. Laugh out loud. I'm doing grace and using it on things I do, but with eyes being healing, I'm doing no good. I tell grace that he has healed my eyes. I know he has. Then think, why do I have to work at taking my glasses off to prove that he has healed me? I am healed with my glasses on or off? Question mark. If it hurts anywhere on my body, is it gone in an instant? I feel like Pooh Bear. Oh, brother. Just love this show. Love you all. This is from someone named Barb. I guess what she's saying is that she's identifying that she has it.
Yes.
She's identifying that it works. She's just trying to take that last step, I believe, is what she's trying to say.
I think that's what I got out of it.
Is that what you got out of it, Shelley?
That's what I got out of it.
Yeah, I think is what she's doing is that, and I think there's a lot of people there. And what it is that you've accomplished the toughest thing. You know that there's something in your way.
Yeah.
That's the hardest thing. Because a lot of people, they don't know that there's something in their way. And they have habits. Now, we're going to play something for you that it has. It's funny and it's cute. But at the same time, after I play it, I want you to, I'm going to just give you some things to think about. Because there's some real interesting things about this phone call.
Thank you for calling Church. This is Chris.
Yeah, who's y'all pastor?
Who is our winner?
Who's y'all pastor?
This is Church speaking.
This ain't the church?
No.
What's your name, baby?
Huh?
What church is this?
This is Church's Chicken. This is a restaurant, man.
Oh, y'all don't have prayer service?
No, this is Church's Chicken, a restaurant, man. You guys are on Church's.
Oh, well, what time is y'all service?
Man, this is not church. This is Church's Chicken.
Well, it say church?
Yeah, church? This is Church's Chicken.
Well, don't the chicken belong to the church?
No, ma'am.
Well, what time y'all open?
What time we open? We open at 10:30.
So y'all start like at 11 o'clock?
Yeah, we start serving chicken at 10:30, ma'am.
Well, what about Sunday school?
Ma'am, this is not a church.
What's your name, baby?
My name is Chris.
Well, have you been born again?
Huh?
Let me pray for you. Bow your head. Lord, help Chris, Lord. And then go down and fry the chicken in your name, Lord, with mashed potatoes and okra and corn and all that stuff they be serving. And that they get 10% out of you, amen. Well, we'll be up there, me and all my members, yeah.
Okay.
Praise God.
You know, it's funny because, you know, because here you have this, you have a woman who's looking for worship. And she's confused because she hasn't called a church. She's called Church's Chicken.
Right.
And she just thinks that there's chicken at the church. You know, I mean, this is funny, granted, but here's the point. There are literally millions. There are tens of millions of people, men and women of all ages, that is like this humorous recorded phone call. Because notice something about this phone call from an action-reaction standpoint. She doesn't care where she goes. She just knows that she has to attend a service. She has to have Sunday school. There has to be worship. There has to be prayer. Why? Because that has been her whole life. She's literally almost trained like a dog to participate. Not only to participate, but participate anywhere because that's what I've always done. And she's literally so used to it. And it's so much a part of her life that she's having a hard time contemplating that it isn't a church. It's a restaurant called Church's Chicken.
Right.
Now, think about this, folks, in your own life. I hope you're not calling restaurants looking for free food. But the point here is think about this. What type of habits do you have?
That's good.
Because either you are participating and enjoying spiritual Christ-like habits, or you are experiencing and participating in worldly habits, because the Spirit doesn't multitask. Heaven and hell aren't hand in hand walking down the road skipping. It's a choice between the world or a choice between a spirit world. And if you know that there's a difference, if you understand that you have a choice, then who wouldn't choose grace?
Yep.
And if you're trying to choose grace, and if you acknowledge grace, and you're turning your back on the world, and now we can apply, you will do greater works than me, which is the effort that it takes to perform this simple but not easy task. You don't think that grace, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, are not going to drag you in if you at least give them the benefit of a doubt of tangibility?
Yeah, it's the conviction in the heart again that we're talking about. I think it's really interesting because so many people actually go through motions and don't realize that there's something else out there until they begin to see something. You know, even thinking about that email and how this all fits together, because it does, and I've got some other scriptures that I think you'll really, really enjoy. But I remember being out in Colorado, and it was way up in the mountains of Colorado, and I was ministering at this church, and I just said, I didn't say it was some type of unction from God, I just said it myself to stir people up. I said, why don't we have a whole bunch of things take place tonight? I said, why not have some ears open up? And I said, have some eyes open up? And why don't we have, you know, someone's liver be healed and someone's pancreas be healed? Why don't we have diseases leave tonight? Why don't we have some arthritic joints be made whole tonight? I was just saying these things to stir people up. Well, while I was preaching in that service, and there were all kinds of people in there that had glasses on, while I was preaching in that service, on my left, which would have been the right side of the auditorium, as I looked over there, this person would take their hand and put it over their eye, and then look out of the one eye at me, and then take it off, and then put it back on, and keep doing that. And they did it every time I looked over at them. Until it got to the place where I started getting tickled a little bit and I had to preach to the other side of the congregation. Well, when I got done that night, the first thing I did is I said, there's somebody over on my left and your right that has a testimony. And I said that because I knew if they were actually doing something with grace, with what I said, that they had to be experiencing something. And sure enough, this person shot their hand up and they said, you know, while you've been preaching, I've been checking my eyesight. Mm-hmm. And I just blurted out, yeah, I could tell. I said, that's almost made me laugh a couple times. And I said, so what has happened? And the person said, well, a few months ago, I had laser surgery on my eyes. And they said, one of my eyes was actually perfect. The other one, something went wrong. And it actually went the opposite direction to where I was almost totally blind, had very little eyesight at all. And he said, I've been checking my eye, and while the service has been going on, he said, that eye now is as perfect as the other one is. So here's the interesting thing. Someone would say, well, I'd like my eyes healed.
Yeah.
But here's the point. Only one person had conviction.
Mm-hmm.
No one else was doing anything.
Right.
But one person actually had conviction that something tangible was going on. And that's my point, bringing it back to what BJ just got through talking about and the church's chicken example here about how we can spin in directions and go nowhere and not even know that there's something that we're missing because we've become accustomed to going on Sunday to services that produce very little or nothing at all. And we think that we're still doing God a service by going. But nothing at all is happening. Now, I want to take this particular moment here and bring some scripture into it, and then we'll have some conjecture here in just a moment. But Paul talks to Timothy in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy and the second book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, you'll find that Paul is dealing with a young man. Paul started a church there, and Paul is putting Timothy in charge of the church. Timothy's a young man, very
easy for a young person, especially, to get intimidated by older people that have religion. And Timothy here is doing a work. And Paul has to train him up because Timothy is really succumbing very easily to fear, intimidation, feeling like he doesn't have what he needs, and being insecure. And so I love one of the things that Paul says here in 1 Timothy and chapter 4 and here at verse 6. I'm going to read out of the Message Bible. I think you'll like this. You've been raised on the message of the faith and have followed sound teaching. Now pass on this counsel to the Christians there, and you'll be a good servant of Jesus. Stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. This is why we've thrown ourselves into this venture so totally. There's the idea, BJ, of being all in. We're banking on the living God, Savior of all men and women, especially believers. Get the word out. Teach all of these things. And don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life, by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Stay at your post, reading scripture, giving counsel, teaching, and that special gift of ministry you were given when the leaders of the church laid hands on you and prayed, keep that dusted off and in use. Cultivate these things. Immerse yourself in them. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes. Keep a firm grip and grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted. Just keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation. I think this is great counsel from Paul to a young man to do what? To have progress. Move forward.
I think this can be applied to Shelley's calling to start Love's Final Word, to have a radio show for teenagers, to why not circumvent the civilization and society.
Very good. Yep.
I guess for lack of a better word, machine. You know, get them young when they're easy before they haven't learned those habits like you have, like others have. You know, like some of these emails that we've had.
Sure.
You know, why not? If they don't have a negative experience, give them a positive one.
Right. Yeah.
I think, Shelley, that's kind of your mandate for your show.
Yes, sir. I
because you've been you've been talking to kids now for what?
20 years. Yeah. It's true. And you know, if there's parents out there who are listening, which I'm sure there's a lot of you who are, I tell you, if there's one thing that teenagers need right now, it's somebody to give them permission to live an extreme life. And they are looking for somebody that stands up and takes the limits off, like what we're talking about.
Right.
And because we've confined ourselves and generation after generation beyond us, just confined them into a place. But we're really just like all these examples that Jim has been giving, from David to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so forth, that y'all talk about, Paul and all these individuals in the Bible who really give us permission to live an extreme life. And if you go into these churches and you go into your homes, you know, parents, I have to ask you, are you giving your kids an example of how to live an extreme life pertaining to your relationship with God?
Let's talk about that, Jim, because a lot of these places you go as you travel around, and what do you do?
I minister.
Okay.
I preach. I
was just wondering, just my own personal thought, I just wondered what
I
was going
God
on.
I see God heal people and set them free.
But I want to bring a word up that Shelley used, confined. Because there's other words that mean the same. Confinement, confined, going in a circle, no progress, no productivity. There is no reaction to an action. Standing still, stagnant, asleep, boring, No adventure. There's no goals. There's nothing happening. There's nothing occurring. Nothing ever changes. I said this to you one time. I said, if someone could get hit over the head and be in a coma for 6 months, one thing when they woke up would be the same as where they worshiped. They'd see the same cars parked in the same place, people dressed in the same clothes, sitting in exactly the same place, and the message would be the same. Everything else in life would have passed them by, except for the building that they worship in. I guarantee it that the overwhelming majority of people that would happen to, they'd say, has anything changed? They'd say, oh my gosh, everything forgot I was alive. Everything moved on. Everything progressed. Everything's changed. You wouldn't believe it, except for one thing, where I worship. How messed up of a message is that? If that's your testimony, that is a very, very disappointing testimony.
Yeah, you know, Jude, I just pulled up a scripture here while you were talking about that. Jude mentioned something that he tries to help folks, and this isn't very far after Jesus has just ascended, and he says, dear friends, I've dropped everything to write to you about this life of salvation that we have in common. So notice the tone of his voice is, we've got a crisis on hand. I have to write insisting, begging, that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and cherish. What has happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warned us that this would happen, who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels. Their design is to replace the sheer grace of our God with sheer license, which means doing away with Jesus Christ, our one and only master. Mm-hmm. Well, Jude, Jesus had just gone. And he was already saying, we're in a crisis mode here to preserve something that's pure. It's getting tainted already. Well, if we did our math, 2,000 years since that took place, where would we be today? What possibility is it that we've actually put interpretation on things that are supposed to help us progress that have actually helped us to digress? BG, we were talking about this concerning even love the other day, and the idea that we're supposed to be walked over by everybody, and we have no more choices left, because I'll be honest with you, that's one of the things that I actually find as I think back to religious experiences that has affected me, and I've had to make changes.
Right. Yeah, you brought up some passages out of the book, right?
Sure.
And you were asking me about love. Because, you know, they talk about how love conquers all and how you're supposed to love and be filled with love. And
it's kind and it's long-suffering. It's not rude and it's long. It's
find that.
Well, it's 1 Corinthians 13.
Well, can you find it?
I can.
Folks, while Jim is digging that out of the book, I want to make note that we do have a guest in the barn tonight. Her name is Shelley Love. She's starting a new show. You can actually direct kids toward it. It's got real neat. It's got Christian contemporary music. It's got Christian rap and Christian rock. It gives them an alternative to the type of music that you wish they didn't listen to, that gives them bad influences. And there's a real positive message. She's got a 20-year track record of success dealing with kids on a spiritual level, teenagers, young adults, however you want to categorize them. It's www.lovesfinalword.com. Spread the word. There's actually something for them to listen to right now. Her show is going to be starting October 4th, which is the first Thursday in October, which is a few weeks away. And it'll be on a Thursday night at 8 o'clock. And it will literally be like Jim's show. It will be free. They'll be able to log on, and it will stream 24 hours, 7 days a week, so there will be plenty of time for the kids to listen. Now, did you find that in the book? Now, say what is it again?
1 Corinthians 13, and starting in verse 4 and 7, but I'm going to read from the Message Bible. It reads really well. It says, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others,
isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps on going to the end. Love never dies.
Now, a lot of people would apply that to themselves and others. But really, it's talking about grace.
Talking about God.
Right.
God's perspective of love.
Right. Because there's a lot of places in there where you can take the word love out and put God in, Jesus
or
in.
Or grace.
The
yeah.
Holy Spirit. Any of those.
Sure.
Any of those references.
You really could.
That's what it's talking about. Because that, I think, might help people understand where they might have a stumbling block. Because doctrine and religion really likes to turn it all on you. It's your fault. It's your sins. It's your dramas. It's your issues. It's all about you not producing. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Because if you look at Scripture, if you look at parables in the Bible, the whole point is, it was a gift from God.
Right.
There's nothing to do except for accept it and use it.
Yeah.
And so the whole premise of laying this on the shoulders of people who are thirsting God's love and have a desire for it, and they've heard about it, they've read about it, they've listened to it on your show, Jim, that doesn't help them to understand that they have it right now. Literally, yes. As they listen to you and Shelley talk,
yes.
They've got it.
Yes.
All they have to do is repent, which doesn't mean feel guilty, which doesn't mean beat yourself up with an emotional baseball bat. No, repent means change.
If you're a choice.
If you're going to the left, repent. Go to the right. It's all over in that book about if you're looking at somebody a certain way, repent. Don't do it. If you're having a thought, repent. Don't think that way. If you're going to say something, repent. Don't say that. What does that say? What does that mean about repent? It means that repent is all about choice, about a different direction. Repent is everything about different. It's about action. To repent is progress, ladies and gentlemen. How can it not be? Because if you're sitting still and you're trying to decide on heaven or hell, and all of a sudden you think, I've got to make a choice, one or the other, you're repenting. What is that? That's progress.
Yeah, if you think about
from
the
side,
yeah, it did. And I was going to compliment it by saying, if you think about negative energy and Satan's tactics to try to infiltrate man's thoughts and work with man's thoughts on a negative vein. Think about it. If all it takes by being made in the image and likeness of God is for man to make decisions to honor the grace of God and step beyond himself to experience that grace, and then things of this world change right before our eyes, giving testimony to the fact that God is real and spiritual things are normal, then what would you do if you were of Satan, if you were of evil influence or negative influence? You would try the best you could in society to wipe out the ability of people to make choices. And if you look in our world today, even in the political realms and scenes, it's nothing but change, and not change for the better. It's not about more responsibility for individuals. It's about less responsibility. And you'll see that the church and the world a lot of times will mirror each other, and you can see what's really taking place. People are getting so docile and so lethargic that they're not making decisions. And we're learning some things, even with this wonderful story about God's love. And I know there's something about this passage. I'll interject this, and then I know that some of you want to make comment here. But
when you see how God loves you, that's really what empowers you to be able to love people.
Right.
Because you see the significance of how he actually sees you, then it allows you to see other people. But the thing that I found, and it's kind of like Jude putting up the big crisis, hey, we got a problem here, we need to contend for the way that it was. Christians didn't get walked over. They were kind and generous and loving, but they didn't get walked over.
Because no, they weren't a doormat.
It's being a doormat that sets us up to actually accept what? Things of this world without saying no.
Why does it even make sense if there's nothing good of the world, if Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, perdition, whatever funny word you want to use, it doesn't matter, I call it negative energy. If negative energy has been defeated, and there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh, does it really make any sense at all that any of that would have an influence on your spirit, on grace, that it would have anything to do with it? No.
No.
It literally means the opposite. If you are a Christian and you have God's love in you and you're experiencing grace, does it make sense that grace would not protect you, that God would submit to a worldly, fleshly influence on you?
No.
That's ridiculous.
Yeah, totally ridiculous.
But what's real interesting about this is that it's an individual's relationship with their parent. We're all made in his image. He's our father. Okay, great. We get that. I'll grant you that point. But here's where the wheels come off the wagon. That is because a religious organization wants to lay everything at your feet. It's you. It's you. It's your fault. You. Repent. Feel bad. Sinner. And then at the same time, they want you not only to feel bad about yourself, not only can you do anything about it, but then they want you to wrangle you in, rope you in, and make you part of the congregation. Like the group can fix everything. That's completely backwards, because you lose your identity. You lose the individual free choice, because that is God's love. God's endless, boundless love is to provide every single spirit with the ability to choose what they want to do, how they do it, and if they even have a relationship with their father or not. Only something of an organization or a large group wants to take that away, because they have to take it away. Because if they don't take it away, somebody's going to do the unthinkable, which is progress. Things are going to occur. They're going to have prayers answered. They're going to go home. They're going to experience grace.
Yes.
Well, what does that say to the collective group? You're wrong. You're missing out.
Right.
And that just cannot happen.
Right.
Because the people that are in control, that have their hands on the switch, it puts not only their Christian attitude at risk, it puts their livelihoods at risk. It puts their jobs at risk. Why? Because they're in the job of collecting people, keeping them together, worshiping exactly the same. What about that says progress? That sounds more like a hobby. What do? I collect stamps. What do? I collect butterflies.
Yeah, well, if you take the ministry of Christ, you'll see that the greatest hindrance didn't come from people that were in the world. The greatest hindrance came from those that were in the church. Even recently, some individuals that are beginning to preach
on the message of God's grace have noted on some Facebook pages. They've made the comment. They said, well, the persecution that's going to come from preaching this message will not be from the outside. It'll be from inside the church. And you see that with the Pharisees and the way that they would talk. They were constantly struggling over the fact that Jesus was helping everybody to see that anybody could have a relationship with God. And he spoke about his Father in a manner in which would allow you to think that you could actually get to know him too. Well, that was the beauty about it. Jesus was showing everybody that God's intention
That's
was
good.
For
like
everyone
that.
To have an individual relationship with Christ. And the Pharisees fought that tooth and toenail. What do you got there?
Well, it's about time. It's good that you participated in your show for a change. That
Yeah, right.
Okay, this is from the lady Barb about her glasses. Remember, we all collectively thought, okay, and this is interesting. I think we can really help her here. It says, and I almost wish I wouldn't have said her name. It doesn't matter because Barb does, nobody knows where Barb is. Okay, that is how I feel about my glasses. Do I have to produce healing by taking off my glasses? ? I know he, God loves me just like he loves Jesus. Went to church until about 8 years ago. Got so frustrated, it is better to stay home. Sinners want supernatural more than church people do. Okay, I don't know about you two, but I see a lot of messed up things here. Okay, number one, Barb, you've got to forget how to spell or say the word glasses. Because the sheer fact that you keep talking about your glasses, should I take my glasses off? I have glasses. I've worn glasses. Look where your energy's going.
It's all
here.
About glasses.
It's all about glasses. And if somebody didn't know that you were talking about impaired vision, they wouldn't know if you collected those little 50-state shot glasses that you buy at truck stops. Or maybe Flintstone grape juice jar glasses. You've got to get rid of where your focus is because
right.
Your energy, Barb, is all about glasses. It's not about healing. Because as a spirit being,
right.
You don't need glasses.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
The only thing that needs glasses is the world, Barb. The only thing that needs glasses is your flesh, Barb. If you're a spirit being, which you are, then start thinking like a spirit being. Start feeling like a spirit being. And grace is going to cover you like chocolate covers a donut. And all of a sudden, you're not even going to know where you left your glasses because you're not going to care.
Yeah.
And then I want to move on here because I'm bothered by the fact that you think you're a sinner. You're not a sinner. All sins were forgiven. So by the sheer fact that all sins are forgiven, how can you even categorize yourself as a sinner? And I don't like this word supernatural because you know what? The only thing that is supernatural is something that I can't understand and recognize as a spirit being. Because as far as I'm concerned, the natural world is God's world, and the unnatural world is the fleshly earth world, which most people call reality. Because if it's a gift and everybody has it, what is super about that? You know, God's love isn't supernatural. God's love is pretty plain.
Pretty normal.
It's boringly normal. Everybody has it. It's like saying, oh my gosh, you've got indoor plumbing. That's amazing. Barb, there's toilets everywhere.
Yeah,
okay?
It's like traveling on the road and the hotel says that we have cable TV.
Yes, it's everywhere.
Well,
yes.
Welcome to the year 2000.
You've got running water. Barb, you're a spirit being. It was a gift from God. Jesus' blood paid for your sins. What is supernatural about that? It sounds pretty ordinary. Why? We're all made in his image,
right.
And everybody's got it.
Right.
I want you, Barb, to think about what your thoughts are, because your thoughts dictate your attitude, and your attitude is of the world and not grace. And I think if you just sit down, take a deep breath, and maybe listen to tonight's broadcast and listen to Shelley and Jim, I think she can make progress here.
Well, of course.
Because she's so close.
Yeah.
I mean, she's so... And the reason, Barb, you're so close is because you're taking the time out of your life to listen to this show. You don't have to validate your Christianity. You don't have to legitimize your desire for God's love. You're doing it. Well, if you're doing it, you have it. Use it. Enjoy it.
Right.
Take
right.
a break.
Right.
I don't know. That's all I got to say.
Yeah. Well, it's good. It's real good. And it goes along with...
Back this up with Scripture somewhere,
well,
would you?
Well, I can back up a lot of things with Scripture.
And while
but,
you're...
Well,
we got
Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 is what Paul said was the great mystery of the church. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And everything about our new... position in Christ validates the things that BJ was saying, that we're no longer sinners saved by grace. Thank God we've been set free. We've been forgiven. Sin is no longer the issue. Sin is no longer a wedge to keep you from God. We have, as it says over in Hebrews and chapter 14, we've got a throne of grace that we can go to anytime we want to, and we can go boldly to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in a time of need. There is an anointing. There is a presence, and there is a glory that comes from God, and it comes to live within the heart and the soul of every man. And that's the reason why, even in Proverbs, it says, after putting our attentions on Christ, the thing that you need to make sure you guard, and that is your heart, for out of your heart flow the issues of life. And Jesus then backed that statement up over in John chapter 7 and verse 37, when he said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And the scripture says in verse 38, this he spake of the Spirit who was not yet given. But we know that the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they began to speak in other tongues as their Spirit gave them utterance. God was doing amazing things for the church and for the body of Christ to make us aware of our spiritual normality, that we are now new creatures. The old life is gone. It's a brand new existence. And we've got God wall to wall, inside and out. And grace is everywhere.
That's good.
Okay, we received this email literally about 75 seconds ago. And guess what? They spelled your name right, Shelley.
They did. Someone spells it wrong.
S-H-E-L-L-I-E.
That's it.
Okay, here's how it says. It says, hey, Jim, BJ, and Shelley. I have a question, and I want to read this to you because I know you're going to have comments on this, Jim. Okay, there's a lot going on here with this person. I have a question. What if you have been that Christian who knows who you are in Christ and what belongs to you? Have been prayed for and acted on the word regarding healing because you thought you did believe or were in faith and it didn't manifest. That's frustrating. Flag me down if I'm on the wrong road, please. When you have been the Christian who has bought into the flesh, you're on meds or supplements, you've been prayed for even by Jim and didn't receive, obviously there's a problem. Does God expect you to white-knuckle it and throw your meds away while you renew your mind? I know you say it's just a decision, but hey, I made the decision and acted on it. Over time, I did buy into fear and failed. So obviously, I need to renew my mind, right? Question mark. Meditate in the Word till I'm fully persuaded that I really am complete in Him. Really am healed, really am the righteousness of Christ, and there is no weapon formed against me that shall prosper. I have been the person who is stuffed full of the word, but lacking results. What do you say to someone who has acted on it and experienced failure? Renew your mind, rest, receive. I know the lingo. Can you tell just frustrated and want to know the experience of what belongs to me. Not trying to be disrespectful in any way, just have a family and it's hard to throw it in the trash. Me and my mom don't feel good and be in faith. What you think? And this is from SD in Indiana. You know, there's a lot of what I like to call roller coastering. in this paragraph. And then I want to know what you and Shelley both think of what I just read, but I'm going to make this real brief for a change. There's a lot of roller coastering here. It's what I call I am and I'm not. I am and I'm not. I'm in grace. I'm out of grace.
Right.
There's a lot of robbing Peter.
To be or not to be.
Yeah, there's a lot of robbing Peter to pay Paul, spiritual seesaw teeter-tottering going on here.
Right.
Because if it's in this paragraph, and I can see that they're really have a burning desire to get it right, well, then that means that it's running rampant as far as I'm concerned. Let's start with you, Jim. What's your comments and what's your answer to this email? Because this goes to the heart of the show right here.
Well, the first thing I would say is the absoluteness of God's word ends the discussion. For instance, if you know who you are in Christ, then you have no qualms with being a spiritual being completely whole and completely well. I made a statement over a year ago that went like this: healing would be rather easy if it weren't for the body. Just simply meaning when an individual is extremely attached to who you are in Christ, you're no longer making a big to-do about the body.
Yeah, I want you to say that again. That's one of the best things you've ever said as far as I'm concerned.
Well,
besides,
I didn't come up with it on my own. I wish I could have.
Somebody sent candy. So go on, say that again.
Yeah, there you go.
Literally, say it again.
Well, healing would be easy if it weren't for the body. And that just goes to show you that we're not a body. The body is just the vehicle to take us around. Who you really are is a spiritual being in Christ. And so to know that you're a spiritual being in Christ and then to have such a big fight on the other hand with all of the world is the seesaw that you're talking about. And to take the time to meditate and to just go over these things, in my opinion, now don't get me wrong, I realize Scripture does say a lot about meditation, that's good. But what happens here is we like to throw always something in the mix that keeps us from being extremely
successful.
Accurate, successful, or absolute. So we throw another wrench, so to speak, in, and we want to meditate. But here's my thought. When something is what it is, then it can't be not, because it is. If you are in Christ, then you're not out of Christ. If you are well, then you're not sick. If you are healed, then you can't be having these problems, because it is of the spirit that things change, and it's not of the flesh. That what that does, my friend, is this: it eliminates the fear.
Well, and on that note, I just want to add that, maybe clarify to people why I said there's a roller coaster here, kind of a teeter tot effect, is the fact that that this person SD, I don't know if it's a man or woman, it doesn't matter, I don't care, it's none of my business, but they said, if I throw my meds away, am I supposed to white knuckle it? Well, what they've literally just said is if I throw my meds away,
I'm going to have to white knuckle it.
I'm going to have pain.
Right.
I'm not going to feel good. I'm going to have issues, which means that they're giving tangibility to their prescriptions. Now, Shelley Love, Love's final word. What's your comment on this?
Well, you know, I'm going to take a different approach on this. I think this is probably... when the other individual said, "Are you spying on me?" I think this could probably be written by most of the church, as we talk about, or the individuals in buildings. They're in this same spot.
This isn't that uncommon.
Not uncommon at all. In fact, I think you hear it all the time. So I'm hearing you guys speak, and I'm absolutely agreeing, and I'm hearing this person in my head. And I'm sure they're asking this exact question right now as you speak. And he's saying, you know, you're talking about the absoluteness of God, and if you're in Christ, then you just simply can't be out of Christ. And you know, so I hear them asking, I've meditated, that didn't work. I throw my meds away, and it comes back, and it's just not working. Right. And I think what they're asking us here and you guys is, so how do I get to the place where I have absoluteness in grace, because I'm not there yet. I'm asking how, okay, so if it's not meditation, if you're saying, okay, you're not going to get there by meditation, then what exactly is it? Because it's not that I don't want to be there. It's not that I don't believe God can and is and does and that grace is there and that I just, all I've got to do is step over, but I'm simply not stepping over. What is it that's hindering me from stepping over into that place? Because I'm not, I've done it all. Maybe I've done it wrong, but I don't know how to get there. And I think they're asking you a specific question that maybe can't be answered in a specific way.
Well, I think that this kind of falls on also under the category of I think that praying, meditation, and I even want to bring in speaking in tongues into this discussion, because I want Jim to comment on this because he's helped so many people with that. Is you know, it's like I say, ask and you shall receive. I mean, there's no other way. It's really harsh and it's absolute, and sometimes it really makes people upset with me, but it's true. If you're praying, and you're praying all the time, and you're not seeing results, it's because you're not praying. It's not a prayer, because there's nowhere in Scripture does it say that you can pray, and we'll get around to it when we're not so busy, or take a number. Or the answer is no. It says, ask and you shall receive. So technically, if you're praying, then you are disconnected from God, because it's not a prayer. It just sounds nice and it's good. And I think that can be applied to meditation. If you are disconnected from your spirit and you're not recognizing grace, meditation isn't going to help you, because when Scripture talks about meditation, they're not talking about finding God, they're talking about progress.
Doing something.
Doing more, becoming closer to God, enjoying more of something. And that also applies to speaking in tongues, because praying, speaking in tongues, and meditating basically are all the same thing, which means a communication with Christ.
Right.
Well, if you're thinking of meds or glasses or a wheelchair or crutches or an ACE bandage or an aspirin, that is the disconnect.
That's of this world.
That's of this world. And so you can't have heaven and hell both.
Right.
It's one or the other, right?
Right, right. And what I would add to this particular discussion at this point...
It was very. I want to say, before you start, it was very brave of them, this email.
Yeah, sure. It's good.
I'm actually glad they sent it.
But they're wanting to hear what we have to say.
Absolutely.
So what I would say is this. You can't have something until you're willing to lose it. You can't be right until you're willing to be wrong. You can't live until you're willing to die. Now, I know that may sound a little bit funny, but you could add a million things into that, the opposites. And until you're ready to step out and fail, how can you really succeed? Because in the back of your mind, if you're afraid that you won't hit the mark and that you will fail, then you certainly will. In other words, the energy of your soul is what creates realities. And it's just that simple. And so to actually no longer be afraid to die and not put all of your energy into trying to live is how you can live. Mm-hmm. To not be afraid to in any way, shape, or form, the fear of life is what cripples people. And what I hear in this story here, the email, is I hear a lot of fear.
Mm-hmm.
I see a lot of indecisiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't get me wrong. Listen, I have at a point in my life, I almost died myself, and the pain that was in my body was immense. It doesn't mean I don't understand that your body can feel pain and it can be a horrible experience. And we're not making light of this, but we're trying to help you to see you can't make quality decisions as long as you're continuing to keep yourself stuck to this world by putting all of your energy in your body. It's the moment that you're not afraid to die. See, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, to be free from being body conscious is to experience grace. So to be so caught up with trying to do everything to make your body survive is literally taking all the energy away from being excited about the fact that you've had an amazing life and you've had great days and grace is everywhere. And why wouldn't you live? What does it matter?
Where is there something that you can refer to on this point that you've just made? Is there something that you can find? And while you're looking for it, I just want to say once again, and I want to say hello to everybody that listens to this broadcast during the week. You know, we do the show live every Tuesday night from 8 o'clock till whenever. I like the whenever part of that. But we know you listen during the week in your cubicle at your job, or you listen over and over, or maybe perhaps this is your Wednesday night service, or perhaps Jim is your Sunday morning service, and you listen in your jammies with a cup of coffee and a donut on a Sunday morning. You listen to the show. I want to say thanks, and also I want to make sure that you know that we have Shelley Love. She's got a show that is literally cookie cutter like this for teenagers called Love's Final Word. It's up and it's streaming right now. So tell your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, next door neighbors. You might even want to make an announcement at your building or church to the Sunday school. We've got Shelley with us. Jim, did you find what you were looking for?
Yeah, over in Philippians in chapter 1, Paul talks here in verse 19. I'm going to read a couple translations here. The New King James says, verse 1 of Philippians 1, it says, For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is to acknowledge the grace of God right there. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Notice right here, Paul is saying, don't make a difference to me.
Yeah.
And he goes on to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will just mean the fruit of my labor. Let's see. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you for all of your progress and joy of the faith. Look at how Paul diffuses the whole idea.
Sounds like something I've said to you before, isn't it?
Sure. He completely diffuses the whole idea of getting worse by not caring.
Yeah, his attitude is literally, who cares?
Right.
I don't care. It means nothing.
Zero.
And that goes to what we've talked about since the very start of your radio show, Jim, is what is real? What is real to you? What is tangible? What makes sense? Where is your energy going?
Yeah, I'm reading it in the Message Bible. I really like it. It says, I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead,
yeah,
I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life. I can't lose.
There you go.
You gotta like that attitude.
Yeah. Who's that sound like?
Well, it sounds just like you.
Yeah. I mean, people all the time, they say, I can't believe that every single time you pray, it's instantly answered. I had somebody today, they told me this. I was actually working on their horse. I was giving it at yearly shots. I was worming it. I had to do a little dental work. It had a tooth problem. And so I was at their barn for about 2 hours working on this one horse. And, doing all types of medical procedures and yearly shots and just all kinds of stuff. Okay, well, anyways, I said something. And he literally said, I know your prayers work. He says, I know it. I've heard about it. He says, I listen to the show. He says, I know. He says, what I don't understand is, he says, how come God loves you so much? How come grace does so much for you when you act like you do? And I says, well, how do I act? And he says, you really don't care about anyone or anything. And then I said, Why would I? It literally says what? Don't care.
No, cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you.
If I'm not supposed to care about what I wear, where I sleep, or what I eat, everything else is even lower on the concern than that. And I think it's funny that you would find that.
It's funny?
You know, I think tonight, I really liked it, but I think tonight that the emails we got really...
They helped.
They sent us in an amazing direction.
Yep, I think so too.
And I think that we've... I mean, I'm pretty confident that we've covered things. Shelley, you pretty good about it?
Absolutely.
I'd like to pray for this man.
Yeah,
right here,
I think
whoever
so too.
This person is. Father, I thank you tonight for the time that we've had. Being able to just rejoice and be glad about all that we have in Christ. This wonderful gift, God's wonderful love and grace that's with us at all times. And for these that have sent these emails in, Father, I ask you just to enlighten their soul and help them to see. Because when you see, it's real easy to obtain. And Father, I ask you to touch them right now by such wonderful love and concern that the grace of God would minister all through their bodies, through their muscles, their bones, their joints, through their organs and tissue. Lord, we don't even have to acknowledge things that are of this world because, Father, everything of Christ is who we are and where we live. Now, Lord God, I thank you. Bring about that which is real in this person's life. Make it so real to them. Help them to see how real you are in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think that was good. You did good. You know, I think we've done some real good work tonight. I feel pretty good. It's been a good show. And Shelley, I'm really glad that you could join us. And once again, tell everybody about your show.
It's up and streaming right now. You can find it at lovesfinalword.com. And we've just done a pre-show. The actual first airing will be October the 4th. That's on a Thursday. And get the word out. It's at 8 o'clock. Central, 8 o'clock Central Standard Time. And I tell your any teenagers you know, even preteens, BJ introduced it the other night, is up to 30, and we're not going to card you upon logging on so anybody really
up
can listen.
Yeah. Well, it's like a board game, you know. You buy a board game. It says for the age.
8 to 12.
Yeah, 8 to 12. Yeah, Shelley's show, yeah. And, well, there's music. You've got music.
There is. And we've got contests. We've got prizes. And
what's the deal about Grandma?
Grandma, she got run over.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Listen,
you got to log on. Listen to you with your girls.
All right. Ladies and gentlemen, we want to thank you for logging on and listening to the show tonight. And I want you to really think about these emails. And perhaps I'd like to encourage you to possibly, you might want to listen to the show more than one time. And as always, for Jim Huckaday and also for Shelley Love, check out her broadcast. We will be back here next Tuesday night. And thanks again. And I'd like to ask a personal favor. If you would spread the word about the show, I would be grateful. I want you to take care of yourselves and take care of your pets. And enjoy God's love. And by personal request, Ranger, come here. What do you say? Oh, come on. There you go. A little more. One more. One more. Bark, bark. Good girl. All right. There we are. Good night, folks. Take care.
Good night.